will be able to visit you again for the many new parishioners. My name is Father Mary Brendan Hughes, CRI. I was stationed here for many years, and so it is a privilege to be able to come back to the parish, paying a visit for this special occasion of Mario Dirksen, Tammy Lai's wedding. And I wanted to attend in order to show appreciation for Tammy from the many years of her dedication teaching in the school. At a time, as I was stationed here, I was telling the bishop we could use a third nun. And finally, a third sister was assigned to assist here. But then a laywoman who was a teacher in the school of Omaha was called away. She had other needs, and so she needed to discontinue teaching in the school of Omaha. And so our third sister was called down to Omaha in order to teach there. And Tammy stepped into the gap. Tammy stepped in to fill the need to be a teacher here, and has been teaching ever since for these many years. So I'm pleased to be able to come and pay a visit here, and was privileged to officiate for her wedding. On the way here, it was a 3.5-day drive from Glenmont, New York, where I am stationed now. And since we have churches along the way, I only needed to have a hotel stay for one hotel, and I only needed to miss Mass one day because of traveling. And so otherwise, I stayed one night at our church in Wayne, Michigan, and another night at our church in Seneca, Wisconsin. For each situation, there was no priest resident at the time. Father Francisco was away. And so I simply called the priest, and they said, okay, here's the number for the sisters. Be in touch, they'll loan you a set of keys. And so I was able to have a place to stay and be able to offer Mass the next day in order to not be deprived of Mass. I did a couple of errands in the local area because I'm very familiar with businesses that used to provide me very much quality service when I was stationed here. And so as I was traveling in the local area, four Vatican II seminarians saw me, on their collar. So they asked the father, where are you from? Where are you going? What are you about? And so in 5 minutes or less, I explained to them, in summary, about the traditional church, Latin Mass, Archbishop Took, our association of bishops, clergy, nationally and internationally, CMRI.org, and about the church here, and how we had started with a smaller church that we knew we were going to outgrow. And so I told them about how we obtained the custom wood-carved life-size statue of St. Philomena, and trusting to her hands, to her intercession, that we obtained a larger church. And so I know it continues to be a sacrifice for you that you have filled out the larger church, but it is a benefit to have a larger church so that the clergy can minister to more people. And so I told them that St. Philomena is quite a lot of work. And before they parted on their way, they asked for my blessing. So there is no telling that that little moment of conversation might eventually give them reason to wonder and to reflect about the traditional church and the errors of the modern Vatican II church. St. Philomena is also instrumental in my own family. As some of you may know, I have a niece who has chronic Lyme disease. She has been bedridden for many years. Bishop Vernus has given her a relic of St. Philomena. And as far as she is concerned, it is hers to keep. She She doesn't expect to give it back to the bishop because he told her that he wants it back before the end of the world. So it's hers to keep. I also have a nephew whose wife was expected to have a difficult delivery, and so they entrusted the matter to St. Philomena, and it all turned out well. St. Philomena was born in 289 in Macedonia, bordering Greece. Her father, Callistos, was the governor. He and his wife, Eutropia, became Christians when Philomena was baptized. The name Philomena means well-beloved or daughter of light. In Greek, it means powerful love. The Roman meaning of Philomena tells us who she is in the spiritual sense, the well-beloved daughter of light. The Greek name, powerful love, tells us that she loved her divine spouse, Jesus Christ, with an unswerving and unshakable love. At her baptism, the priest prophesied, applying to her the scripture verse, "All generations shall call me blessed." He then looked sorrowfully to Philomena's mother and continued, "And thy own soul a sword shall pierce." But Eutropia could not understand its meaning. Unlike other children, Philomena was very spiritual. From holy books, she gained a knowledge of the mysteries of faith, even perplexing her instructors with her precocious questions. Macrina, a wise elderly servant of the household, began to teach Philomena. Soon after receiving First Holy Communion at the age of 10, Philomena made a vow of virginity. She also desired to become a martyr, and well she might, since the Christians were persecuted. The Roman Emperor Diocletian was persecuting the Christians in the western portion of the empire. His son-in-law, Galerius, was the emperor in the eastern portion of the empire. It was he who had instigated the persecution and was even more ruthless in searching out the Christians, even in the most remote and sparsely populated areas. Philomena had a dream of a countless multitude of virgins wearing white robes, holding a palm, and singing a hymn. St. Agnes, who had recently been martyred, bent over Philomena and beckoned her to come to them. But between Philomena and the heavenly virgins was a sea with a terrible dragon. Philomena told Macrina of her dream, and the wise and virtuous instructor read to her the Bible passage concerning the virgins in heaven, who sing a hymn that no others are capable of learning, and who follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes. My dear Philomena, in the procession thou sawest the holy martyrs, and the one that beckoned to thee was St. Agnes. Mayest thou happily cross the sea of tribulation and gain the victory over the dragon. Galerius found a pretext to send his troops into Macedonia, even though it was not part of the Roman Empire. After deliberating with his council, the governor, Callistos, journeyed to Rome to place his government under Diocletian. For since Galerius was more ruthless than Diocletian, there was nothing to lose in appealing to Diocletian for justice. Eutropia traveled with her husband, and Philomena accompanied them, for they could not imagine separating themselves from her. To go before Diocletian was to risk torture and or death, since the emperor had absolute authority and it was a time of persecution. Callistos appealed to reason that it should seem undignified to bring the power of the empire against an insignificant territory which lacked the power to defend itself. Callistos, however, was known to be a Christian. To Diocletian's inquiry, he confessed the faith. So also did Eutropia. "And thou, little one," he said to Philomena, "art thou too infected with the poison? Dost thou adore the Nazarene?" "Yes, I adore him, whom thou callest the Nazarene. I was consecrated to him from my birth, and shall belong to him who is my God and Savior in time and eternity." Diocletian declared that by the imperial edicts required the extermination of Christianity. Still, Callistos continued his reasonable appeal. Diocletian seemed to acquiesce. He would grant Callistos' wish, even taking him under his royal protection and making him his guest while he remained in Rome. But there was one wish that Diocletian required of Callistos, that Philomena would be his wife. Philomena, terror-stricken, deathly pale, and with her heart beating anxiously, turned to her mother. "Oh, mother, I cannot say yes." Callistos told the Diocletian that Philomena would give her answer the next day. The parents, though good Christians, did not have the same spiritual perception as their saintly daughter. They tried to convince her that she could convert the emperor and end the persecutions. But Philomena was firm, as she had vowed her virginity to Christ. The next day, Diocletian attempted to woo Philomena, as he received her, along with her parents, into a luxuriously furnished quarters. A table was laid out with costly presents, gold rings, bracelets, a diadem with precious stones of immense value, and a variety of other ornaments. Philomena refused the gifts and the proposition of marriage. Enraged, the emperor threw the table over and ordered the guards to cast Philomena into prison. Callistos defended his daughter, and with a solid blow of his fist, sent one guard sprawling on the floor. It took a number of guards to subdue Callistos, and so Philomena was taken away to the dungeon. Only a slender shaft of light penetrated herself. The air was foul, and with a chilling wind, the damp stone walls reeked of mold, and a straw mat crawled with vermin. Little Philomena screamed as a large rat came near her. The wretchedness of her condition was too much for her to bear, and she put her face in her hands and gave the vent to her grief. But her confidence in God was unshaken, and she turned to prayer. Her soul soared to heaven, to her divine spouse, and she was penetrated with light and consolation. She then fell asleep, and the dream of the virgins renewed itself. St. Agnes bent over her, assuring her that she would soon join them in heaven. Philomena reached out to St. Agnes and then woke up, wondrously finding a drop of blood on her hand. But there before her was Diocletian, laughing and asking if she had slept well. She distanced herself, retreating to the furthermost recess of her cell and calling for help. Diocletian laughed, saying that no one could hear her, as she was in a deep dungeon beneath his private quarters. He repeated his demand that she submit to his wishes. She remained firm in refusal, and he forcefully took hold of her arm. "Jesus, help me, Jesus, help me." Suddenly the tyrant released his hold, being stricken with an intense pain. Now he ordered that she be put in heavy chains, but he withheld from approaching her cell, lest he again be struck with the intense pain. For 37 days, Philomena remained in this condition, receiving each day only a jug of water and a piece of hard bread. Still, in her plight, a supernatural peace flooded her soul. After this long time in prison, Blessed Virgin Mary appeared, announcing that in 3 days her earthly struggle would end, but only after further trials. The grace of her divine Son would assist her. And the Blessed Virgin told that she had commanded the Archangel Gabriel to watch over her. The very angel who had delivered to Mary the message that she was to be the mother of God. Therefore, be of good cheer. Already the angels await thy coming, and thy spouse is ready to meet thee. Then the Blessed Mother placed the divine child into Philomena's embracing arms. He, to whom Philomena had vowed her virginity, embraced her and filled her heart with joy. Meanwhile, the emperor and his courtiers were devising tortures for the Christians. Diocletian condemned Philomena to be scourged, the same cruel punishment to which Christ had been condemned. The torture often resulted in death. And as Philomena was taken back to her cell, it seemed that she would be dead by morning. However, two angels appeared in the night pouring miraculously healing balm on her wounds. She was totally restored and sang hymns. Diocletian had her brought before him, but he was unable to recognize the hand of God in the affair. He renewed his demand. Either she accepted marriage, or she would be further tormented. But it was Philomena, and not the emperor, who commanded the situation. She rebuked the emperor for his blasphemy, warning that the vengeance of Almighty God would fall upon him for his persecution of the Christians. She told that she did not pray to be delivered from torments and death, but that she would be given strength and grace from God to endure. Diocletian now condemned her to the ignominious death of drowning. She was to be bound and thrown into the Tiber River at night with a rope around her neck, secured to an anchor. The soldiers then rowed the boat towards shore. But behold, a flash of lightning lit up the sky, and there was Philomena, following them, gliding upon the waters, freed of the anchor and rope, and with her hands folded in prayer upon her breast. On arriving at the shore, the soldiers ran to announce the wonder to their centurion commander. The centurion and six soldiers went with lighted torches. Sure enough, there was Philomena, kneeling in prayer on the shore, with an angel on each side. The soldiers were not keen to take on spirits, but they obeyed as the centurion ordered them to lower their lances and charge against Philomena. Just as the lances were about to pierce her breast, one angel, simply by a gesture, cast the soldiers and the centurion to the ground. Philomena then told that she would go with them, for so it was God's will that she give further witness to the truth of the Christian faith, and the angels disappeared. Philomena was bound with ropes and chains and led away. By morning, they arrived in Rome. Word had spread, and the pagan citizens came out in droves to see the sorceress. Diocletian had had a fearful night, being tormented by the spirits of his murdered victims. He refused to see Philomena and cried out, "Do with her what you like, but by all means, put her out of the way. Hang her, burn her, kill her with clubs, but do kill her. I want to have peace." This suited the centurion, for Philomena would give sport to his archers. With sadistic satisfaction, they did not aim at any vital parts of the body. Apart from the face, Philomena was fully pierced by the arrows, and the blood flowed in streams. Now the archers aimed to kill. Philomena was then placed on a stretcher and laid in the portion of the amphitheater where the dead bodies of gladiators were placed. She would certainly be dead in a few hours. But the soldiers were again amazed as they returned, finding her sitting on a stone in front of the vault chamber, singing psalms as they approached. One of the guards ran off in fear of what he considered to be witchcraft. The other guard reported the situation to Diocletian. The news spread throughout the royal palace, and all were anxious to go out to witness the miracle. Diocletian, in spite of his superstitious fears, also went out. Still, he refused to recognize the power of the true God and commanded that she again be shot with arrows before his very eyes. The arrows were miraculously diverted. Diocletian vented his rage on the archers, whom he accused of being unskilled. But the archers showed the still bloody arrows with which they had previously shot Philomena. Diocletian ordered them to shoot again and threatened that anyone who would miss would be scourged. But again, the arrows all missed, some going into the tree trunk above her, and others into the ground. Now, in pagan Rome, there were officials known as augurs, who interpreted omens. One augur advised that the arrows should firstly be placed in fire, for witches fear the fire, and their power is harmless against it. But now, not only did the arrows not strike Philomena, but they turned around in flight and came back at the archers with twice the speed. Six archers were immediately killed, and the rest writhed on the ground in excruciating pains. Now the augur advised that Philomena be beheaded, for witches then had no power. Philomena was bound, and her head was placed over the block, and the axe was raised. "Now, Nazarene, is my opportunity," cried Diocletian. "Now show thy power before all the people. Let us see who is more powerful, thou or I." "Come, O Jesus, spouse of my soul," prayed the martyr. Diocletian laughed. "Thy Jesus comes not. I am losing patience, executioner, do thy work." The axe fell true to its mark. Philomena's head rolled upon the sand, and her blood gushed spurt high. But her death was not without a final beckoning of grace for the conversion of the pagans. Rather, a sweet smile came upon her lips, and she opened her eyes before closing them forever. A halo of light momentarily circled her head. The martyr of Christ, Philomena, with powerful love, the well-beloved daughter of light, had joined the Virgin Martyrs in that heavenly choir, singing the hymn that only a virgin is capable of singing. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.